Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Do remember, you can also access us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The resources that we talk about on the broadcast, do remember, once again, you can access on the web, equip.org. I was reading an article in USA Today a couple of days ago. It was titled, Pandemic Spurs Big Questions About Faith. And this particular article features a Christian theologian named Thomas J. Ord, who is attempting to answer the question, if God is good, then why does the coronavirus exist? And according to Ord, there are a lot of bad answers to that question. And he gives what he thinks are three bad answers in particular, the first of which is that the coronavirus is an example of God using natural evil to punish the world, a view which Ord rejects because God's a God of love, and therefore he's not in the business of doing evil. The second bad answer to the question cited by Ord is that God didn't cause the coronavirus, but he did allow the coronavirus. According to Ord, this second notion doesn't make any logical sense. Why? Well, because letting something horrible happen goes against God's very nature. One final bad answer cited by Ord is God's relation to the coronavirus is, well, simply shrouded in mystery, a notion that Ord resolutely rejects. So the real answer to the conundrum posed by Ord is that God cannot prevent the coronavirus without our participation, without our cooperation. This, says Ord, is the only tenable option because it coheres with the overarching maxim that God is a God of love. So the question you as a Christian, when you're reading an article like that, ought to be asking yourself is this theologian right? Or could he be mistaken? Well, to assert, as Ord does, that God is merely a God of love is hardly a full-orbed way of describing the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. Yes, God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. You know, the prophet Isaiah underscores this when he says that God forms the light and God creates the darkness. He makes peace, and he creates calamity. Of course, these words from Isaiah 45 form what is linguistically described as an antithetical parallelism. In other words, light stands in contrast to darkness, and peace stands in contrast to calamity or disaster, which ultimately entails God's judgment in response to our sin. Ord, I would say, is also somewhat short-sighted in rejecting the notion that the coronavirus is shrouded in mystery. Now, though neither you nor I can rightly ascertain God's specific purposes in the midst of a specific natural calamity. There are eternal verities that penetrate the cloud of mystery and that reveal God's eternal purposes for humanity, which He has created in His image and has designed to grow in His likeness. And principal among those verities is that God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. C.S. Lewis was so poignant when he said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but He shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And thus we might rightly say that God is using the coronavirus to awaken people to the true meaning and the true purpose of life, not only in this world, but also in the age to come. Now, all of this raises the operative question, why are there moral or natural evils in this world to begin with? Now, while many suppose that there are as many answers to this question as there are people in the world, in reality, when you boil it all down, there are only three. The first is pantheism. The second is philosophical naturalism. And the third, theism. Pantheism denies the ultimate existence of good and evil. Why? Because with pantheism, God is all, and all is God. So that leaves us with the next option, philosophical naturalism. This is, by the way, the worldview that undergirds evolutionism. And it supposes that everything is a function of random material processes. And thus, in this worldview, there is no such thing as good and evil. Obviously, if the material facts fix all the facts, then you don't have such things as good and evil, because everything is just a function of molecules in motion. Well, all of that leaves us with only one relevant response, and only Christian theism can rightly answer the question satisfactorily. So you have pantheism, you have philosophical naturalism, and you have Christian theism, and only Christian theism understands the answer in a way that satisfies us. Why do I say that? Well, for three reasons. Christian theism acknowledges that God created the potential for evil when He created humans with freedom of choice. We choose to love or hate. We choose to do good or evil. And the history of humanity bears eloquent testimony to the fact that humans of their own free choices, of their own free will, have actualized the reality of evil through their ungodly choices. Secondly, without choice, love is rendered meaningless. I've said it before, I'll say it again. God is neither a cosmic rapist who forces His love on people, nor is He a cosmic puppeteer who forces people to love Him. Instead, God, the very personification of love, grants us freedom of choice. And without such freedom, we would be little more than pre-programmed robots. The third reason that theism alone has a relevant response is the fact that God created the potential for evil by granting you and I freedom of choice, and that will ultimately lead to the best of all possible worlds, a world in which there will be no more death, there will be No more mourning, there will be no more crying, and no more pain. In fact, it will be a world without the coronavirus. Those who choose Christ will be redeemed from evil by His goodness and will forever be free from sin. So out of this sin-sick world will come the best of all possible worlds. We're coming to the station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And a shout out to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. And do remember, today the Western Church remembers the ultimate betrayal. I'll talk a little bit about that when I come back.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important? The number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is without question the most important event in human history. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to family and friends concerning the central event of Christianity, the Christian Research Institute is offering The Week That Changed the World on DVD, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And it is hard to believe, but true. Right now, we are in the very middle of Holy Week for the Western Church. This past Sunday, Palm Sunday, Western Christians celebrated Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And on Monday, Christians worldwide remember the withered fig tree, symbolic of prosperity and peace, and yet withered because of its fruitlessness. Tuesday, our focus was on the vigilance of the wise virgins who, unlike their foolish sisters, were ready for the Lord's return. And today, well, today is a remembrance called Spy Wednesday. On most Wednesdays throughout the year, Christians fast in remembrance of Judas's betrayal of Jesus. On the Wednesday of Holy Week, great emphasis is given to Mary, the sister of Martha. You read about the story in John chapter 12, who comes to a full knowledge of the truth and is saved in contrast to the chosen disciple Judas, who conspires to betray the King of Truth and is thereby lost. Mary anoints Jesus with a very expensive perfume. Conversely, Judas Iscariot goes to the chief priests and he asks, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" Mary gave her all to Christ and prophetically anointed his body for burial. Judas betrayed Christ with a kiss for a mere 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave in the Old Testament. All of this is to say that Wednesday of Holy Week is forever remembered by the moniker I mentioned just a few moments ago, Spy Wednesday, because it was on this day that the scheme was conceived that would ultimately lead to the murder of Messiah. From the perspective of Judas, the anointing of Jesus with the oil of spikenard was a waste because he had little appreciation for the infinite value of the Creator of the cosmos. From the perspective of Mary, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and thus nothing bestowed upon the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue, could ever be considered a waste. Tomorrow, Monday, Thursday, of course, we celebrate the Last Supper and what it means for us with respect to the Thanksgiving meal that we partake of week by week, year by year, by which we are energized to change the world. In fact, I'm thinking what I might do next week is give you an in-depth overview on each one of these days, because Holy Week so often comes and goes very, very quickly. And then we forget about it without ever really doing a deep dive into what each one of the days of Holy Week, from Palm Sunday on to the time of Christ's resurrection encapsulates, what it means, and how it is portrayed and defined in the precious Word of God. Well, I'm thinking about doing that next week, because next week the Eastern Church celebrates Holy Week. It's a week after the celebration by the Western Church. I also wanted to do something today in terms of an email question that came in. It was an email question from John, who wrote in his email, in the Bible, what does God mean when he says he is a jealous God? I have a friend who thinks that that means that God is all too human, and if God is all too human, God is not worthy of being worshipped. So John says, how should I respond to my friend? Well, the response is, well, on the one hand, simple, on the other, it has some complexity. Because God is indeed referred to in Scripture as jealous. Make no mistake about it. That's exactly how God is referred to in the pages of the Bible. In fact, the second commandment explicitly says that God is a jealous God. Remember in Exodus chapter 20, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or on earth or in the waters below the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Why? Because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, that's not the only place in the Old Testament. Look at Exodus 34, for example. Do not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Not only is he a jealous God, but his name is jealous. So there is such a thing in Scripture as sanctified jealousy. And as such, jealousy is the proper response of a husband or a wife whose trust has been violated through infidelity. Indeed, when an exclusive covenant relationship is dishonored, sanctified jealousy is the passionate zeal that fights to restore that holy union. The jealousy of God for his holy name and for the exclusive worship of his people, as such, is sanctified jealousy. Now, just as there is sanctified jealousy, and I'll do a little alliteration here to make it easy to remember, so too there is sinful jealousy. And in that sense, jealousy is painfully coveting another's advantages. And according to the Apostle Paul, jealousy is an act of the sinful nature. And he delineates that in Scripture when he says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And then he goes through a whole list of them. You probably have them in your mind. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, I mean, the list goes on, fits of rage and selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and then Paul says, and the like. In other words, you can add to the list. As God personifies sanctified jealousy, so those who reflect his character must be jealous for the things of God. And the Bible's replete with heroes, heroes of the faith like Elijah and David, whose jealousy for God's glory motivated self-sacrifice and radical reform. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian church, I am jealous for you. And then he says, with a godly jealousy, I promised you to one husband, that one husband is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I promised you to that one husband so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. The quintessential example is found in the incarnate Christ, who exercised the epitome of sanctified jealousy. Remember? The scene is riveted in our minds. The Lord of glory in human flesh overturning the tables of money changers in the temple, a gesture condemning the Jewish leaders of his day for dishonoring God through their contemptible religiosity. So is God a jealous God? Absolutely. God is a jealous God. But the jealousy is not univocal, it is equivocal. There's sanctified jealousy, of course, good, and there's sinful jealousy, the very thing that we as Christians must avoid. Well, time flew by quickly. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. To make a gift that can transform lives, and as our thanks, receive the DVD, The Week That Changed the World, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.